working in a public library, I'm exposed to a lot of how the world works and some of the people that come in. As you can imagine, we get a large variety of different kinds of people, all different kinds of incomes, all different kinds of situations in life. And one of the thoughts that I've been having a lot lately is that on tolerance. Tolerance is an idea that has been slowly growing throughout our society and has been forcing people to want to embrace it, to want to tolerate all others. So I've been thinking, what can Christians do to combat this idea that's growing increasingly popular? So tonight, I thought we'd look at four different points. I thought we'd look at what the biblical meaning of tolerance is. I also thought we would look at the world's definition, how they view tolerance. And then we'll also look at the worldly effect on Christianity. And I put that really loosely because I'm talking about what people will call Christianity, not necessarily what we would call Christianity. And then finally, we'll look at some applications as to what we can do about this growing society thinking. So firstly, what is the definition of tolerance as the Bible states? As far as the word tolerance goes, it's only used once in the Bible. That can be found in Matthew 10, verse 15. Just to put this into context, Jesus was talking about the city that hears the word but does not act on the word. So he says in verse 15, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this city." So in this context, Jesus is saying it is more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying the ability to handle or bear, that's what I'll call it, the ability to handle or bear will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than this city. That's the only place in the Bible that the word tolerance or any other form of it is used. So if we go by the definition of ability to handle or bear, I think the words that are used more often rather than tolerance are those of patience and endurance. So what does the Bible mean by patience and endurance? Let's look at a couple different areas. I believe he tells us to have patience and endurance in both persecution and also when dealing with the weak. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps." So here, the writer is telling us, it is good for us to tolerate this persecution. It is commendable to see this in your character. He's saying it's good to see this because that's what Christ did for us. He suffered the same kind of persecution that we did. And it's not commendable if we're not putting ourselves out and teaching the word and we're not getting persecuted, because there would be no reason to be persecuted. So let's look at just one other example. That's in Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring position for yourselves in heaven." He said, "It is good for you to have this in your character, to preach the gospel, because if you have the patience and endurance for this, you know that there's a prize beyond what's here on this earth. How people treat you while on this earth is nothing compared to the riches that you'll receive once you're passed on in this life." So these are just a couple examples where patience and endurance. And then the last one I want to talk about is when we're dealing with the weak, with the faint-hearted. in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I know for me personally, sometimes it's kind of hard to have patience with those with when they struggle with something that seems so obvious to me. Because when it seems so obvious, you should be thinking, well, they should get it too. And because of that, sometimes it can be a little bit frustrating. But we're to have compassion, and we're to be very understanding, and we're to have patience and endure with those who sometimes don't understand, with those that sometimes really frustrate us. So these were just a couple of different areas that I wanted to look at where I believe the Bible tells us to be patient and have endurance. But what are some of the things that we are not to tolerate? Obviously, I think the most obvious case is that of sin. We're not to tolerate sin of any kind in our life. If it is present, it tears us away from God. Thus, we should have no dealing with it because we are of Christ. We are a Christian. So we are not to tolerate sin. But also, it's not just what we do or how we act, but it's also what we think. This is seen in Matthew 5, verse 28. And of course, this is when he's on the Sermon on the Mount. And in one of the sections, he's talking about adultery. Not only adultery committed, but also adultery in the heart. But if I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's saying not only is it a sin to actually go out and do and perform the act, like it was spoken in the law of Moses, but it's also what's in your head, what you're thinking. And this is not exclusive to just adultery. This is to whatever thoughts we might have. Thoughts toward if we want to steal something, or if we think wrongly of a person out of jealousy. It's not just exclusive to adultery. Also lawlessness, he says, we are not to tolerate. Chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I would say that many denominations or those who proclaim to preach the word of God have these additions onto the church in their worship, in their practices. And they claim to do it out of their love for God. But we just don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see that the Christians practicing these same things. And I believe that Jesus is saying, just because you say you're doing it for me does not mean that it's correct. This is false reasoning. So thus, we can't just do everything out of our love for God, expecting him to accept that and love us back. That would be, in his book, lawlessness. So we are not to tolerate any sin, not just that, sinful thoughts, but also lawlessness. The worldly definition of tolerance. I just picked a few pictures here to describe how the world. We have the classic bumper stickers of tolerance and coexist, saying that all men, all religions should respect each other's religion and view it as equal. And then, of course, we have the homosexual rainbow, and then also signals. I especially like the sign in the middle that says, notice intolerance will not be tolerated. And this is very true. Even though society preaches that we are not to be intolerant, they are intolerant of those that they view intolerant, which, of course, is circular reasoning. So, how would the world describe tolerance? I looked this up online. This is from dictionary.com. It says, a fair, objective, and permissive attitude towards those whose opinions, practices, race, religion, nationality, etc., differ from one's own. Of course, in this definition, there are some things that are absolutely acceptable and that are all equal, such as race or nationality. However, it also tries to include opinions, practices, and religion. So basically, what it's saying is any practice, religion, or opinion is fine, even though it may not be my personal preference. But what's the difference between here? Because obviously, opinions, practices, and religion aren't all just preferences. They're your actual viewpoint. They are who you are. So we're going to look at the differences here. First of all, are there differences? Are there really differences between absolutes and preferences? And I would argue that there are absolutely differences. What the world tries to do is they try to break everything up and say that it is just preferences. You may like something, I may like another one, but that's okay because they're different and they're just our preferences. However, they try to include that with all topics in the world, such as same sex or music. So here's an example of what a preference is: marrying very young or listening to different genre of music. Inherently, in and of themselves, there are nothing wrong with these two different things. They're just absolutely preferences. I may not think that one is wise, but there's nothing wrong about that. I may like electro music, and you may like country garbage, but...
Amen.
But inherently, there's nothing wrong with that. However, the world would also argue that marrying the same sex is just another preference. That's how they are, that's how they want to be, that's fine. Just leave them alone, it's perfectly fine, it's equal to us. Also, listening to dirty music. Well, inherently, it's fine. That's just what they want to listen to. But we know as Christians that these are not fine. We know that these are absolutes. They're not just preferences. We know that the Bible preaches against these and says that they are not to be tolerated. They are not to be practiced. Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and wife and be joined, or his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As my father likes to say, it was not Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. It was made man and women from the beginning. That's how it was meant to be throughout the world. Men have taken on their preferences and decide to act how they want. Also, 1 Corinthians 6:9, that's when it says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And under that list of unrighteous, he says, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. However, the world completely ignores this and says, well, you can't say that's wrong because that's just their preference. Also, Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I included this verse because of the listening to dirty music. If we're listening to dirty music and filling ourselves with that, the Lord says, you can't walk on the edge without falling over. You can't say, I'm going to listen to this, but it's not going to affect me personally. If we accept this kind of thing, we accept these kinds of things into our lives, that's what's going to come out of us. And we are to be spiritually minded, not performing these kinds of activities. So what are the effects on Christianity? We might argue, well, I don't think this kind of mindset is really affecting our congregation or how we think. But if we put it in a looser context and we say Christianity is just any religion, any denomination, how is this being affected? Well, society would attack the church. They would say things such as, the Bible teaches intolerance. They won't tolerate this kind of behavior that some of these people have. Thus, it's evil. And that's what I said as exaggerated inferences. I'm saying simply that if the Bible is intolerant, Christians must be hateful, and they must be out to get those who disagree with the Bible and who practice what they preach against. So they're exaggerating these influences, making the church look as some evil entity just because of something we believe in, when really we're not filled with hate at all. We love all human beings, but because of this mindset, it evolves into something that it's not. Also, we know that persecution is nothing new. The Bible guarantees that we're always going to be persecuted. In a very good example of this is found in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution, will suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. If you're a Christian, people are not going to accept you for loving God because of mindsets like this. So persecution is nothing new. Tolerance is simply Satan's new weapon. It is the mindset that is growing and evolving and taking over people into thinking that everything is correct. It tries to eliminate absolutes, that there are no differences between people's opinions. Many religions and denominations have embraced tolerance. And since we're using this very loosely, I listed three examples: the United Church of Christ, Episcopal Church, and the Unitarian Universalist Church. And the Unitarian Universalist Church actually is the prime example to talk about their acceptance of homosexuality. So I got this off their internet. This is an exact quote. It says, "Unitarian Universalist congregation extend a warm welcome to lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals, families, and communities. We work to promote acceptance, inclusion, understanding, and equity for LGBT persons of all ages, abilities, colors, and genders, both within our denomination and in society at large. We are committed to protecting the civil and legal rights of LGBT people and families across the country. And for Christians, we can't even fathom this because of how obvious the Bible states that this is not to be accepted." Also on their website, though, I found that the following definitions of what they call heterosexual and homosexual. Heterosexual, attracted to people of the opposite gender, though this implies there are only two genders. Homosexual, attracted to people of the same gender. Homosexual, the word, is seen by some today as a medicalized term that should be retired from common use. I wonder why they want to retire this. Maybe it's because the exact word homosexual is used in the Bible as being unrighteous. My point in all this is to state that what is so black and white to us has become clouded and transformed in other denominations and in other religions who claim to preach the word of God. They have accepted this kind of thinking into thinking, well, God must also tolerate whatever they practice just because God is full of love. But we know that this is not at all what the Bible preaches, that He wishes for us to conform to His ways and His opinions and His preferences. Once again, tolerance is not exclusive to homosexuality. This is just an example. Tolerance would deal with all sinful lifestyles and activities. And I believe many of these churches would accept plenty of other of those lifestyles. So maybe some of these denominations are affected, but we must ask the question, are we personally affected by this? Us? No. We don't have this kind of thinking. We don't accept these kind of lifestyles. But what are some of the personal side effects of this? Because of this exposing to society's thinking and their acceptance, are we possibly affected in our boldness category? Do we have a lack of boldness? We may have the following thoughts of, I may not agree with this person or how they act, what they think, but I don't want to create a stir. I don't want to create any problems. I don't want them to look at me badly. I don't want people to think wrongly of me because I disagree with what they're saying. If we all just agree, then everything will be much better. And yeah, that's a very popular thought. And, well, it's asking a lot. But of course, it's never going to happen. And maybe it might even come to the point where we're thinking, maybe I am hateful rather than showing love towards this person. I mean, if I wanted to love them, maybe I should just accept them for who they are and what they like and how they act. But we know that these things are not true, and this is not how we should act. So now let's look at the final chapter. What can we do? What principles can we apply to our lives to make sure that we are not affected by this tolerant attitude, what society has been embracing for so many years? And that is that we should have boldness. If we have a lack in boldness, obviously, what we need to do is we need to build that up. We need to be bold and speak out against sinful activity and against this kind of thinking that the world thinks. because it is not embracing love. It is trying to make everyone just a pool of having the same opinions. And you can pick and choose whatever you want, and whatever you think, whatever you act, is perfectly okay. We know that this isn't right. We have to speak boldly for the Bible to show people that the right way to act is not how we feel or what we want to do. The right way to act is to act how God expects us to. I use the verse from Philippians chapter 1, 19 and 20 because I thought it was very applicable. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ expects us to be bold because of what he did for us. If Jesus can die on the cross for our sins, and we become Christians, it is part of our duty and our responsibility to have that boldness and to preach that Jesus really was the Son of God, that he really did come onto this earth for our sins, that he was crucified and rose again so that we may have a new life. We are to have boldness. If the thought has ever crossed your mind that maybe I am being hateful rather than loving, and to show love is to accept them for who they are, we ought to know that showing true love is not accepting people's weaknesses and their sin. Showing true love is showing them what they are doing wrong because you want them to be the best possible person that they can be. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs is absolutely one of my favorite books in the Bible because it gives you these very brief verses that are just filled with wisdom from the wisest man on earth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What Solomon is saying is that sometimes our true friends say something to us that we may not like, and the reason we don't like it is because we know it's true. We know that we're not doing what's right, and what they say hurts. But we are to look at this as them loving us rather than the kisses of an enemy or flattery. People just saying, I agree with you. I like what you're doing, because they want to look at you in a good light. The true friends are those who show true love, and that is to be there and to help correct and to help encourage. Also, we are to have patience. This way of thinking in society is really aggravating because we know it's so circular. We know that even though they teach tolerance, they are being intolerant towards the Christian practice. We know that much of society, it's not just tolerance, but much of society's thinking is backwards. So we are to have patience. We are to endure through this life. We are to endure through the persecution and the treatment that we have. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are to be patient so that we can have our perfect work. We are to endure through what this life throws at us, through the trials and the tribulations and the temptations and what Satan offers us, and also this way of thinking that seems really popular, that seems ideal, that we can just accept everybody for who they are, and we can all be one happy family. But we know that the one happy family is this family that we have right here. The one happy family is those who are in Christ, the Christians, those who are here to help and encourage one another. So we are to have patience with the world, but we know that if we stick together, that if we have teamwork, then we know that we'll make it through this earth and reach our destination. Finally, we are to spread the message. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the last verses of the book. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gives us that comforting feeling to know that no matter what we go through, all those trials, that He is with us at all times, and that He will be with us at the end if we follow His word. He also tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So He tells us that we're not to just keep this kind of thinking, this kind of hope and love that we have to ourselves. We're to share this with all those who need to hear. And we're to share this with each other, that we may be strengthened and on our way to heaven. It is our duty as Christians to spread the message to those that the kind of thinking that is going on right now is not going to make us happy. It's not going to fulfill us. We are not going to feel complete in this world unless we have our God and Father. I hope that this lesson has been very encouraging to you, and to show you that society is far from perfect. They may think they're perfect and come up with these perfect ideas that everyone is supposed to embrace, that we can all live happily. But we know that this kind of thinking is not going to make us happy. That we know that the inherent nature of sin in man will keep each other from truly bonding together and have that kind of bond that the Bible gives us. I hope that we can all learn from this also, that we are never to lack in boldness, whether it's preaching against these evil thinkings or whether it's fighting our own sin in our life. We are to be bold and to never stop fighting for the word. Perhaps your preferences don't line up with God's, whether a Christian or not. Sometimes we think, well, what I want isn't exactly against the Bible, but it's what I like and what I'm comfortable with. Christians have this kind of thinking. Non-Christians have this kind of thinking. But we all know that if our preferences don't line up with God, we are not going to reach heaven. His way will not guarantee an easy life. As we've seen, persecution comes to all Christians. It's an inherent factor in every Christian's life. But in the end, what is it that really matters? Is it that we've had a really good life on earth? Is it that we've made a lot of money, a lot of friends, that we've had a serious impact on life? After we die, what's it worth anyway? We're dead. We can't enjoy all of that. And our purpose really is nothing. But if we are a Christian, if we serve God, if we follow Him all our lives, we know that even though this life may not be perfect and less than ideal, we know that we will reach the perfect place someday. And that is our purpose. Our purpose is to preach God and to help those who really need to see His word. If you're not a Christian but have recognized the love that our Father gives to us and would like to become one of His children, to accept His preferences and His ways and His life, then why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.